The scripture reading for this evening is Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through, 1 through 8. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I will, by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord."
Certainly good to be together this evening as we study God's Word. Think about some of the things we find in the Scriptures to help us to understand it more fully, completely, and to apply it to our lives so we can serve our Lord faithfully as we go about our daily walk. I started a study a few weeks back entitled Knowing the Book. I want to kind of review a few things here because we're early into this process, and I think it would be beneficial for us to kind of see what we're trying to accomplish in this idea of knowing the book. And the subtitle is Knowing by Verse Memorization, or Learning by Verse Memorization. And you'll find copies of this material on the back table as we go through it, each of the lessons. You can take this material, this punch, you can put it in a notebook, and by the time we're through, you'll have the bulk of the Bible in this form, in this fashion, that looks at each of the books of the Bible and gives a theme to the book, a particular verse to memorize, which gives you then an outline that you can work from, a skeleton outline to help us understand the book, to know the book, to comprehend the truths of God's Word. That familiarity with the Word of God helps us then to be able to take it, to look at it more extensively and fully. And I trust that by the time we're through, you will be able to have a fuller appreciation of the way that the Bible is laid out and have a quick grasp of the Bible in its entirety. It's kind of like looking at the forest. Kind of look at the forest initially, and then you start looking at the individual trees in light of how the forest itself looks as a whole, and enables us to have a structure upon which to build. Let me illustrate it by kind of going back, and we'll not do this each time because it would become too burdensome, too cumbersome to try to do this as we go through it and look at more and more of the books of the Bible. But let me just kind of review briefly with you what we've already considered. We talked about the Bible as a whole, its entirety, the 66 books that comprise the Bible. The word Bible is a Latin term meaning book. Often what you'll see printed on the Bible is the holy book, that sacred, set-apart book, that special book where the mind of God was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Those 66 books cover about a 1,500 period, some 40 different authors. But behind it all is the Holy Spirit's direction and guidance. And you see, as the Bible is laid out before us, that there's continuity, unity, that the things that are set forth are from one mind. It's God's mind. There are different scribes, but they're all guided as they were given these teachings and instructions to lay down for us that we can look into that perfect law of liberty and be profited by a knowledge that gives us in structure and guidance and direction. So we think about the Bible as a whole. There's a verse of Scripture that we noted, that we can memorize, that helps us look at the entirety of the book. That's found over in Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that lays down the groundwork for us. The Old Testament, as we look at the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament, we take that first part of that quotation or verse that we memorize, for the wages of sin is death. You go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and we see there, after God had created all things, man sinned. And because of sin, they're separated from God. But God made a plan, and that plan was to bring a Redeemer into the world so that we can have those sins forgiven, stand in a sanctified and justified condition to Him. But we first of all read about that plan being laid out. The wages of sin is death. We're separated. We don't have a hope of eternal life. So the Old Testament goes through and looks at all the different facets of this. As God is doing these things to bring us with the prophecies and the structure associated with it to give that information, and they're looking toward the future to that time of the Redeemer. The theme of the Bible is man's redemption. We come to the New Testament. We're introduced to us is that Redeemer, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. What He did for us, dying upon the cross, and the teaching instructions so we can have our sins forgiven by faithfully complying with His will. Thus you have an outline of the Bible in that sense, just a general understanding and comprehension of what you have as it relates to the entirety of the book. Then we looked at, a couple of weeks ago, Genesis. And Genesis, the verse of Scripture that gives us then that memorization and thus identifies for us the theme, and then we can break it down from that point, is that of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here you have identified for us God, the Creator, and what He did. And the theme of Genesis is beginnings. You have the beginnings of the universe, the earth, and man as God created it. That's the first section of that, the first two chapters. Followed by that is beginnings of sin. And then you have with that idea, the sin, you have Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis chapter 3. You have the sin of the world which brought upon the world the flood. You have the Tower of Babel in which man had tried to build this tower to the heavens, sinning against God, being presumptuous and arrogant. And God punished them by then confusing the languages and people were scattered everywhere. Then you go and look from that point forward then, the idea of the beginnings of the people of God, the promises to Abraham, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the book concludes with Joseph, and talks about Joseph, the son of Jacob, Israel, one of the 11th son out of the 12 sons, which we know as the 12 tribes of Israel, and how they end up being in Egypt. And all these things are introduced to us in the book of Genesis. Now we come to look then at Exodus. And let's think about Exodus together. You see how this is laid out with this idea behind it to help us then comprehend the book, the theme, to see a skeletal outline. And from that skeleton outline, you can then build more and more upon it and come to a fuller understanding and appreciation of each of the books. Exodus, this second book of the Bible, was written by Moses, and while the book contains the events contemporary with his life, it should not be viewed as autobiographical. The focus of Exodus, which means going out or departure, is on God, who uses righteous men, such as Moses, to carry out His eternal purposes and plans. The period covered in the book includes the Israelites being delivered from Egyptian bondage and the giving of the Mosaic Law. So that kind of gives us a summation. Here, the second book, Moses wrote the first one, and he did so by inspiration. He wasn't present during the course of these creative works of God. He certainly lived long after that. He wasn't present during the times that you see of the Adam and Eve's sin. Obviously, he was not yet born upon the earth. He did not live during the time of the flood or after the flood, during that period of time which then you have Abraham and others introduced to us. He comes along later, and this is at the point then come the book of Exodus. But he knew about all of these events because he was a prophet of God, inspired to know about these matters as God gave him this instruction. The Holy Spirit guided him in what he wrote. Now in Exodus, he is living during that time. But again, the focus is not so much on Moses, though Moses is referred to and is a very prominent character in the events that unfold. But the focus is upon God, what God did, what God does, our need for God in our lives, what's involved in that. So now you look and see about the book of Exodus. We're going to look at this momentarily. We're going to break it down a little additionally, as we have with others. But it's Exodus 6 and verse 7. That is going to be then that key memory verse. I shall take you as a people, and I shall be to you a God, And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the quotation there. And the theme of the book is God delivers. Well, look at this. God delivers. And it's divided up into two segments, into two sections. The first part of it is God delivers Israel from bondage, that Egyptian bondage that we see here that's referred to. He brings them out of bondage. He delivers them from bondage. The second part is that God delivers the Mosaic law to the Israelites. So here again, delivering. He delivered them from bondage, but he also then delivered a law to them to guide them, to direct them. Now, let's look at this and see how closely I came to quoting the verse. And different translations will have slightly variations on it. The main thing is to get the gist of it, to kind of have an understanding. And the taking the one verse to memorize, simply to give a groundwork upon which to lay our understanding, to be able to use that as a springboard for further examination of what you have in the Scriptures. So let's look here then. Ah, the memory verse, Exodus 6:7. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I didn't do too poorly there, did I? Got the gist of it. That's the idea behind it. So learning that one verse of Scripture kind of focuses upon it, and it immediately directs us then to the idea of the theme of Exodus. God delivers. That gives us something to connect to, that enables us to recognize what the book is all about. I talked about the fact that the outline of the book of Exodus is divided up into two major sections. God delivers Israel from bondage, the first 18 chapters. Now, we have a great familiarity with that. I could go and talk to some of the younger students going to our Bible classes and begin to talk about Moses. They could start telling me about things. I could actually pinpoint some of them out there and begin to ask certain questions about Moses and things associated with Moses, things having to do with the events that unfold here. A lot of familiarity. But the very first thing, after Moses' birth, he was raised in Pharaoh's house and then was forced to flee to Midian. So you have the first couple of chapters that deal with this. We're, again, acquainted with Moses. Moses' parents wanting to protect him from the Pharaoh and his decree that all the male children of Israel would be put to death. So they hid him initially, then put him in an ark where he had then floating down the Nile River. And the daughter of Pharaoh found him and loved him immediately, took her into the house. And then the selecting of an Egyptian or an Israelite woman in order to then be the nursemaid to him, who turned out to be Moses' mother. She was selected. Miriam went and got her and brought her then to Pharaoh's daughter, and thus she was there present with Moses, tending to him and taking care of him. So he's raised in this privileged environment in Pharaoh's house. But because of the events that unfold, what happens is we start thinking about this. We see that as he grows and understands who he is, recognizes his situation as an Israelite, and seeing one of his brethren during the time that they're in bondage and suffering grievously at the hands of the Egyptians, and one of them being beaten, he came to his aid and he killed him. Subsequently following that, we find that this began to become known. And so to flee to Midian in order to save his own life from the fury of the Pharaoh. So these things, again, some familiarity with it. We see that God sends Moses back to Egypt where Pharaoh refuses to let the Israelites leave, thus resulting in the Lord inflicting the Egyptians with 10 plagues. And that's through the 13th chapter here, 3 through 13. Again, very well acquainted with this. We have him in Midian. We have him then becoming a shepherd. Isn't it interesting, just as you go through this, some things to kind of take into account. There are many lessons you begin to glean. Once we have the framework upon which to operate, we can start delving into it again, looking at lessons, coming to a fuller understanding, studying these matters more extensively. What was the thing? Consider man's ways versus God's. The initial thought is, well, Moses is in Pharaoh's house. Look at the providential nature of God, that God, having used this means to get Moses into Pharaoh's house, he's raised as the by the daughter of Pharaoh. He's in this privileged position. He's in a position of authority and privilege. And from that position, he can then make sure that the Israelites can be freed from their bondage. He could take the throne. He could inherit that. There could be aspects associated with this that would move him along to more greater prominence, unbeknownst to those in authority about his own heritage and background, to the point where he now becomes himself Pharaoh and releases his people. Wouldn't that be a clever means and a very appropriate way in which to accomplish the end of God's people being freed from bondage? Would that not have been a workable arrangement? Here he is. He's very right there at the very pinnacle in a position to become the strongest, greatest, from a political, military standpoint, leader upon the face of this earth. Isn't it interesting that that's not the way it happened? Have you ever considered the fact that's not the way it unfolded? Instead, he had to flee for his life. It became known about his situation, coming to the aid of one of his brethren. Even his own brethren having said, you know, about this in his situation, that this circumstance. So now he leaves at 40 years of age. He goes off, and what does he do for the next 40 years? He's a shepherd. No power attached to that. No greatness of might. A lowly shepherd out tending the flock of his father-in-law. And then at the end of that, God says, okay, now you're ready to go back. Now I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. Not in this exalted position, but as a shepherd. Moses' reluctance wouldn't be something unexpected, I think, given his situation at that point in time. How could he, in this circumstance, go back and confront the most powerful man on the face of the earth? You know, God, he goes up there, he sees the burning bush, you have all these things. He begins to quibble. He sets forth excuses. You begin to see, and God takes care of each excuse because God had now made him an instrument to accomplish what he wanted. Man would have said he was already perfectly positioned while he was in Pharaoh's house to do it. God says, no, when I do it, I want it to be understood that it's by my power that these things would take place. And you're not going to be in Pharaoh's house in this position, exalted position. You're going to go back as a shepherd, a person who's been tending sheep in this lowly position. You're going to go back to my people, to the Israelites. You're going to identify that I sent you, and you're going to go to Pharaoh. And by the way, since you said you couldn't speak very eloquently, I will send your brother Aaron with you, and he's capable of doing those things. And I'm going to give you the signs that people can be assured that I am with you. I'll be with you, but you're the instrument. And he sent him back in that lowly state so the power of God could be observed. See, we kind of think ourselves, wouldn't it have been better to do it the other way? And God said, no, that's not going to accomplish the intended purpose. So Moses returns. There's the plagues then because Pharaoh would not let the Israelites leave. He arrogantly, presumptuously said, who is this God that I shall obey him? He found out, didn't he? He was humbled before the mighty hand of God. His military didn't help him. It couldn't prevail against God. This shepherd arriving on the scene, as God directed and God gave these incidences that as they unfolded, the power and the majestic nature of it, to demonstrate before not just Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but before the Israelites themselves who God truly is. His power, his might, his awesome nature. God parts the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to cross safely, and afterwards provides them with food and water. You look at the 10 plagues, you come to those plagues, each one of the plagues is going through these things, that the water turning to blood, you go down through these various incidences of those plagues that come upon, culminating in the death of the firstborn. At that point, the Egyptians say, get out of here, we don't want you anymore. The Israelites plundered the Egyptians, not by military might, but by the power of God. So they were able to take these things. The people were just handing them things. Take this stuff. Get away. Go away. We've had enough of you. Leave us. They gathered up and they're on their journey. They've taken these possessions that have been thrown at them, handed to them, given to them. They're going on their way with all that they have, their families, in their own animals, and they're making their way along, and Pharaoh has a change of heart once again. He decides he's going to slaughter them, and he comes forth and he's coming with his mighty army against an unprotected people, seemingly. They didn't have any kind of military arms. They weren't in a position to do those kinds of things. But God put a barrier up between the Egyptians and the Israelites. He had Moses stand with his rod. The Red Sea parted. The Israelites went on dry ground, this dry ground that was able to be taken and crossed through. So the ground itself being dry, the walls of water on each side, as they go through, the Egyptians are held off until they come all the way across where they're ending, and all of a sudden that barrier that God had placed before them is removed. The Egyptians began to pursue. And as they enter into the Red Sea, as they're following along that same path, the chariot's wheels come flying off, and the waters then, as they're in the midst of this, come crashing down upon them, and they drowned. The Israelites being safe on the other side. The power and might of God was demonstrated. It was shown once again, they were protected by God, not by their own hand, not by their abilities, not through military maneuvers. In fact, it would seem to be a bad choice to have got yourself put in a predicament where you had water that before you, and you had placed yourself in that circumstance, and here comes the armies behind you, and you have no escape. But God made the escape. God provided that. The power and might of God is observable. God delivers the Mosaic Law to Israel. So from the 19th to 40th chapters, you now see the concluding point. And so here's the Mosaic Law. God delivers. He delivered them from bondage, but he didn't just leave them there without direction and guidance. He gave them instruction. He gave them what they needed from a standpoint of knowledge of his word and his will. So he delivered the Mosaic Law to Israel. The Israelites arrive at Mount Sinai, where the Lord communicates the Ten Commandments to the people. And that's the chapters 19 and 20 as you look at this. Interestingly enough, we think about the Ten Commandments on the table of stone. And that's true, these two table stones. That did take place. But that wasn't the initial way in which they heard the Ten Commandments or received the Ten Commandments. God spoke it audibly. So they heard God speaking these commandments, these Ten Commandments, beginning of the first three, about himself and how they were to recognize him and acknowledge him. And then about the idea of keeping the Sabbath day holy and to honor father and mother, and murder, not steal, not lie, and so not commit adultery. These things that are set before them, all that is established, they heard him speak these words. And then what you find is that at this point in time, in this situation, they've heard what God said and they were fearful. There was a reverential respect for God, a great fear upon them. Here was this God. Remember, they had just been delivered in ways that demonstrated the awesomeness and power and majesty of God from the Egyptians. Now they hear this and they see these events that have unfolded, and now he's speaking to them, and here's the voice of God, and they were fearful, and they turned to Moses and said, "Moses, we want you to handle this for us. You know, you take care of this for us." So that's what you find here. And as it follows, Moses ascends Mount Sinai, and God gives him the law for the nation of Israel and provides instructions for the manufacturing of the tabernacle. So here you have these 10 chapters there. He's going along. Here begins to give information, not just the 10 commandments. That was the beginning point. But the law of Moses, God was going to rule over them. It's a theocracy. God ruling over them, truly and genuinely, one nation under God. That was going to take place. And God as their ruler, there would be a religious, ceremonial, civil law that they would follow and adhere to. So all the different aspects of that law was laid out for Moses. Every element was set before them. All these laws that would govern them and guide them and direct them. Religious laws and things having to do with how they would address God, approach God. Things that had to do then with their interaction with each other in a civil manner and ways. The justice that was to be meted out and how it was to be accomplished. All these things are taking place. And then the tabernacle would be that place of the center of their worship, in which then the priests would be there, the people would come, and the priest would be the go-betweens. The high priest would be that one to whom they would approach, who would appeal to God, who would make the sacrifices on their behalf in the state and condition. All these things are laid out, including what these priests would wear and how the tabernacle would be arranged. And the tabernacle was portable so that it could be taken and then moved from place to place as they were traveling. And how it was to be carried was given, the various elements of how, who was to carry it, the Levites, and their obligations, responsibilities. These things are all being laid out. Everything associated with it. God gave them all the information that they needed. The Israelites during that time, at this point, made a golden calf to worship and are punished by God. You know, verses chapters 32 and 33, this is a fascinating account. So Moses is up there for an extended period of time on Mount Sinai. People become restless. They begin to become concerned. Where is this one who's to lead us? He's up there. We're down here. We're kind of adrift. We're trying to wonder what's going on. Is he going to come back to us? We need something to have, to worship, to guide us. They go to Aaron. Here, the brother of Moses, and that one who would be the priest and the high priest, and his family and descendants would be the high priest. They go to him, and they're upset by this situation of what to be done. And so Aaron says, well, go get your gold and your rings and things. And he throws it into the pot, and then from that he fashions a golden calf. From the golden calf, then they set it up, and they begin to worship it. God instructs Moses to come down from the mountain. Joshua has accompanied us, the help to Moses during this time. They're coming down. They hear the noise from the camp. Joshua thinks there must be some battle going on. He said, no. Moses said, no, that's not what's transpiring here. Merriment is going on and things. As they come down, and the behavior, promiscuousness associated with their conduct and the dancing and the carrying on and worshiping this golden calf is occurring. And as a result, the wrath of God is demonstrated toward them, the punishment that befalls them. And remember, while Moses was receiving these commandments, including those Ten Commandments, including, you shall have no other gods before me, I am the Lord your God, you shall not make unto you any graven images. This wasn't something that Moses received up on the mountain that the people weren't aware of. God had already explicitly told them that. And in that short period of time, they had already gone and went a different direction. It's kind of interesting, too, if you want to look at it more extensively and read through the account, Aaron's excuses. You know, Aaron starts going about, well, coming when Moses confronts him, and here's Aaron, and he's kind of in that predicament, and he's beginning to try to find a way to circumvent his behavior and conduct that was wrong. Instead of standing up to people and saying, we're not going to do these kinds of things, you'll just have to wait for Moses. He gave in to this type of thing. He even came up with a solution for them that he thought would be satisfactory. And he says at one point, well, I threw this in, and the golden calf popped out. Just miraculously, mysteriously, it came out that way. Go back and read the account. It's kind of, he fashioned it. He formed it. It's interesting how people respond when they're confronted, isn't it? How we try to divert responsibility in various and sundry ways. And that's a danger that we need to be aware of. But the punishments befell the people because they did that which was contrary to God's will. God's covenant is renewed with Israel, and the Israelites build the tabernacle and all its furnishings. And that takes us out, completes out that part of this, the book. There's a lot of things involved in sort of describing various aspects of this. Moses goes back, the tablets of stone that he was coming down, out of anger, he throws it down, breaks them. God's finger, he is used to rewrite the Ten Commandments on these tables of stone that are now going to be used and as part of what they're going to be doing, the understanding of the fundamentals of how they were to approach God, deal with God in a reverential, respectful manner, and how they were to treat one another, and all these other things associated with it. Then the tabernacle is being built. There are several things, again, that are noteworthy. And that is the generosity of the people, giving free will offerings in order to build the tabernacle. Again, you go back, they were very generous in this when they were doing these things, so much so that they had reframed the people. They got to a point where they had everything they needed. God gave them the ability to build the tabernacle in the manner and way in which was intended. Those who had the capability to structure it correctly, and all the people's the disposition of wanting these things at that point in time and how they supported it with their free will offerings. Again, there's a noteworthy aspect attached to it. There's a wealth of information as you delve into it more extensively. And all the time as we look at these things more specifically, as we look at these matters in ways to help us comprehend more fully and completely what's transpiring, we still have before us the overall picture. That idea of the forest, even as we look at the trees, because sometimes we get so close to the trees, we forget about the overall purpose and what's transpiring. You shall be to me a people, and I shall be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which has brought you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God delivers. The focus is upon God. And when you see certain principles that are found throughout the Word of God, there are certain abiding principles. Even though we live under the law of Christ, the New Testament, these principles are principles we see throughout the course of God interacting with men. He blesses those who do His will. He knows and cares for us. He looks at those hardships we have. He addresses those. We need to have trust and confidence in Him. But if we go contrary to His instructions, there is punishment that follows. God never accepts individuals being indifferent to His instruction, rebellious against His will. He demands of us to faithfully comply, to humbly serve Him, and then to also have an attitude and disposition of heart to be instruments to be used in His service. Our focus is upon God. And all we are upon this, in this life and during this time frame, is to do those things that God expects and requires of us, so that we can honor Him in our lives and make heaven our eternal abode. Well, I trust that as we go through these things, and again, using these illustratively, that again, that material's on the back table, the lessons, the first couple of those that talked about, that gives an introduction to the Bible, that also then gives the structure, that with the memory verse and the Old and New Testaments and man's redemption being the theme, and then the book of Genesis and also Exodus back there, then I'd encourage you to pick that up. Get yourself a notebook and begin to put it together. You can subdivide it and categorize it as you go along into the different segments. That's up to you how you want to do it. By the time you get through, you'll have a book. And as you work on it, memorizing these verses and getting that then structure and skeleton outline, it'll help you keep then the Bible as a whole and the books individually in your mind, and how it's laid out. We're about to sing a song of encouragement at this time, and we need to think about our spiritual well-being. Am I serving the Lord as I should? Do I have a right disposition of heart? Am I adhering to His commandments in my life? If we can't say yes to those questions, then we need to reassess our circumstance in life. If we're not right with the Lord, we can get right this very evening. God wants that. That's why He sent His Son to die for us, and that's why He gave us His message to direct our lives. And if you're subject to this call in any way, either to be baptized for the remission of sins, if you've yet to do that, and of the age of accountability, we will gladly assist you in being immersed in water to be raised to walk in newness of life. And if you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, there's something amiss in your life. We also encourage you to correct that before it's everlastingly too late by making your way to the front as together we stand and sing.